Heavenly Father, as we contemplate these words of Scripture, we pray that you would send your Spirit so that we will meet through them with the living Word, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm afraid I'm not going to preach from Noah this morning, much as I'd like to, because it's a great story. But that's one of the readings that the lectionary gave us. Why? We'll come back to that in a moment. But also sometimes it's just good to hear the stories of faith. For some of us, it was many years ago that we sat in Sunday school and heard stories of Noah and the Archy. What was the song? God said to Noah, you're going to, how does it go? Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Does nobody know that song? Yeah, okay. Then. You're worried by the empty faces. Give God the glory, glory. Children of the Lord, is that right? Yeah. Anyway, this passage from Acts is the one I'm particularly interested in this morning. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 43. And have a look with me if you like. Acts chapter 9. And what does it have to teach us this morning? Well, it's a very simple passage. So it's a very simple sermon, really. There's a big idea in this passage to inspire us. And there's a beautiful picture to motivate us, and that's what we're going to look at. Let's just step back. Let's have a look at the story so far. So we're in Easter season, and as you probably know, we have Easter Sunday, and then we have these seven Sundays leading up to Pentecost, and this is Easter number four. So we're still in Easter season, and the lectionary picks this up. It tells us to have white for the coverings, but also the readings continue this theme of resurrection. And so part of that is it gives us readings through the book of Acts. May seem a bit odd, because Ascension and Pentecost are still to come in our calendar. But the lectionary gives us this sequence of readings from Acts. And what's happened so far? Well, of course, Ascension has happened. Jesus has returned to the Father. Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has been poured out onto the young church. And then this young church grows rapidly and spreads. And as it grows, also the persecution rises. And that peaks. The chapter before this one, or the two chapters before, Stephen is stoned to death for his faith. And Paul, or Saul as he was then known, watches on, encouraging it. And as a result of this first martyrdom of the Christian church, the believers are scattered throughout the province. Chapter 8, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So as they were scattered, they took the gospel with them. And then last week, we had the conversion of Saul, Paul, and Anthony was preaching from that, where the scales fell from his eyes. And now we come to Joppa. Now, Joppa was one of the primary ports of Judah, or Judea, 60 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. And there's a young congregation there that has already been established. Fascinating thought, isn't it? Where did they come from? Were they maybe people who were touched by the ministry of Jesus and formed a young church all that distance away? And Peter, meanwhile, because Peter has all gone quiet about Peter whilst we looked at Paul last week, but Peter has been scattered, and he's now in Lydda, which is just a day's walk away. And then we meet Tabitha. Now, Tabitha, her Aramaic name is Tabitha, but her Greek name is Dorcas. That's how she's often known. What does that mean out of interest, Tabitha, Dorcas? Does anybody know? Gazelle. A gazelle, yeah. A graceful animal. And she's described in verse 36 as a disciple. She's clearly a woman of faith. But also verse 36, she was always doing good and helping the poor. So she was somebody who didn't just have faith, but she put that faith into action. And she's a visual aid, really, of what the Apostle James says. In James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That's where we get our motto from, faith in action. St. James, our patron saint. But tragically, Dorcas got ill and now she's died. And how do the people around her respond? Well, the widows, verse 39, are in deep mourning. Deep mourning. And this is no doubt grief, but probably fear as well, because there was no welfare state in those days. And widows were particularly vulnerable and particularly poor. And then verse 38, the local disciples hear that Peter is nearby, and they send for him at once. So enter Peter. What does he do? Verse 40, he sends the weeping widows out of the room. And weeping widows in those days made a lot of noise, by the way. They would really wail. He sends them out of the room. He gets down on his knees, and he prays. Now, is that familiar when you think back to the Gospels? Do you remember the story of Jesus with the daughter of Jairus? And the same thing happens. Jesus takes three of the disciples with him, and then he sends everybody else out of the room, and he prays. Turning towards the dead woman, Peter said, "Tabitha, get up." Now, in Aramaic, the words "get up" would be "kum," and in the story in the Gospel, Jesus says the words "talita kum," little girl, get up. This, the language here echoes the language of that Gospel reading. And Dorcas opens her eyes, she gets up, and Peter presents her to the believers. Verse 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Now, I said, first of all, a big idea to inspire us. Because this passage raises a very interesting challenge, doesn't it? Peter prays, and Dorcas is raised from the dead. So should we be praying so that people are raised from the dead? Interesting challenge, isn't it? After all, Acts is given as a model for us to follow, right? So shouldn't we be doing that as part of our pastoral ministry? Well, it's not that simple, is it? It's not that simple. First of all, if it was that easy, we would be doing it as a regular part of our pastoral ministry. Maybe not everybody, but many people who've died, we would be praying for them to be raised back to life. If we could do that, of course we would do it. And sometimes it does happen. Let's be real. Very rarely, but sometimes it does happen. There are stories of revivals where the dead are raised. Not very common at all. But who are we to limit God? If God wants to do this, he can do it, and he does do it. But it's very rare. It's very unusual. It's not something that you see every Sunday morning. But also, yes, the book of Acts gives us many examples of the early church. And that doesn't mean that we can do everything that they did in the book of Acts, or that we should do everything they did in the book of Acts. I won't ask you to put a hand up, but I wonder how many people here have had a Damascus Road conversion experience in the same way that Paul had. Probably not many of us. But we don't say, well, we all need to have that to be a proper Christian. So these examples in the book of Acts are given to inspire us, to inform us, to help us grow in our faith. They're not given as a blueprint to say, so must you do it as well. We need to be a bit careful around that. But consider what I was saying about these echoes of earlier scriptures. I just mentioned Jesus raising the dead daughter of Jairus from the dead, and how similar the two passages are. You could go back further into the Old Testament and look at the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And they both, on two separate occasions, raised a son from the dead. Now, these things are often referred to as signs, and they're called signs because they point to something significant. It's in the word sign, significant. And this story in the book of Acts, the raising of Jairus' daughter, the raising of Lazarus, the raising of the dead sons in Elijah and Elisha's stories, they're all pointing to something far more significant than that particular moment. And in a broad sense, what they're pointing to is the breaking in of the kingdom of God. In a very specific sense, what they're pointing to is the victory of Jesus over sin and death. The victory of Jesus. And that's why we get these rather odd juxtaposition of readings over Easter season. Noah's Ark? What's that got to do with Easter? But of course, against the odds, the gift of new life, despite the fact that the rest of the world is drowning in deadly waters. Isn't that exactly what Easter is about? The promise of new life when everything around us is death. Dorcas, against the odds, the gift of new life, despite the presence of sickness and death. And what is it that makes this possible? Well, it's not Peter that makes it possible. It's not Elijah. It's not Elisha who makes it possible. It's God who makes this possible. It's God who raises these people from the dead. And that's achieved through the work of Jesus on the cross, on that first Good Friday. That's the place where Jesus destroyed the power of sin, and he destroyed the power of death. Now just pause and ask yourself for a moment, do I think about this enough, this big idea to inspire us? We're surrounded by gloom and death sometimes. Maybe it doesn't always feel that way, but I think often it does feel that way. It can be quite easy to despair, whether it's the world around us on the big stage or whether it's things in our own lives. There's a sense that this is not the way it was supposed to be. And it's not the way that it's going to be, either. On the day that Jesus returns, it's going to be very different. Death will not have the final victory. Death will not be the end of our story, your story or my story. We say in the Nicene Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in the life of the world to come. Or Paul sums it up in this passage from 1 Corinthians 15. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A big idea. In fact, this is the biggest idea there is. The big idea above all other ideas, to inspire us in our faith. And it's right that we think about this at Easter, about why this is so important. Now, secondly, I said there's a picture, a beautiful picture to motivate us. We have Dorcas, a woman of faith who modeled what faith in action really looks like. And actually, what's happening in this passage is the whole church community, this small new church, is modeling what faith in action looks like. Have a think about the different parts that are played here. First of all, Dorcas herself, practical support for the poor and for the vulnerable people. In this case, the widows. Then, in this passage, unnamed, but there are people who washed her body, who placed it in an upstairs room. Then there are two messengers who go to get Peter. These are willing servants who gladly do what's needed without grumbling. And then we have Peter himself. Peter who demonstrates prayer, faith in God, and that God will provide. And even Simon the Tanner. Did you notice Simon the Tanner there, who gets a brief mention, but he provides a place for Peter to stay. He gives hospitality. Now, a healthy church is a body, says Paul, made up of many parts. And so within a church family, you need people like Dorcas. You need people who perform practical acts of love and service. It often continues to surprise me in a great way to hear of all these hidden acts of love and service that go on within this congregation. I won't say any because I don't want to embarrass people. But when I hear about somebody who's been visited, or somebody who was given flowers, or somebody who was called up, or given a lift, or whatever it will be, but the hundreds of hidden acts of love and service that are performed by so many people in this congregation, lots of Dorcases in our midst. And then there are those who serve gladly in whatever way is needed and without grumbling. If you'd been here at, what time was I here, 9:45 this morning, you would have seen somebody putting, again, I won't mention names, I don't want to embarrass people, Simon, putting up the banner and the cross and this, and then we had chairs. Owen was putting out chairs together with Helen. There was musicians setting up, Graham and Peter setting up sound, welcome team, coffee team, church wardens, children's work, lots of things going on and people making things happen. Thursday evening we had church council, a group of people who've committed to getting together every 2 months to make sure that the church is run well and properly. All kinds of things we could think of, but people who serve, very important. And then you have those who provide hospitality, Simon the Tanner, a place where others can simply belong. And maybe we take that for granted sometimes, but church is a place where you belong. And there are people who welcome us when we come into church on a Sunday morning. There are people who serve coffee after the service. There are people who host small groups or music practices. There are people who offer meals. There are people who visit the lonely. And then, of course, those who minister pastorally to others, like Peter, with prayer and faith. And this is not just about the leaders and the preachers. It's also about our prayer ministry, prayer chain, pastoral care, both the formal pastoral care and the informal pastoral care. But just think about yourself for a moment. Two questions. Dorcas. Who is Dorcas for you at the moment? And who in this church family is Dorcas for you? Who has been that person who has given you love, support, care, hospitality? And then the second question would be, who is God calling you to be Dorcas for? Who is that somebody else that God wants you to show love to in a practical way? Now, these things really do matter. Kindness, service, hospitality, pastoral care, they really matter. And they were what made the church in Joppa such a special place. It's what makes our church such a special place. It's a beautiful picture to motivate us as we put our faith into action every week. Now, as we close, one verse that we haven't really considered at this stage, and that's in verse 42. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Many people believed in the Lord. Now, obviously, when somebody is raised from the dead, I think that gets the attention of the public, doesn't it? But I think it's also because this took place in the context of a Christian community that understood the importance of putting their faith into action. The gospel is good news. It's good news for everybody because it has a big idea that inspires us, that through Jesus Christ, God has won the victory over sin and over death. And if that doesn't work in this life, it will certainly work in the life to come. And secondly, there is this beautiful picture that motivates us, that this gospel speaks the loudest when it's lived out by a community of those who really believe in it. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this: let's not get tired of doing what is good. We do get tired, don't we, if we're honest. Life is very busy and demanding. Paul says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Dorcas, both how she illustrates the truth at the heart of our faith, that through Jesus you have broken the power of sin and death. And we thank you for the picture it models for us of a church putting its faith into action. We thank you, Lord, for the people who are Dorcas for us, the people who encourage us, who serve us. And we pray that you will help us to be a Dorcas for others, using the specific gifts you've given us, that we can make a difference in each other's lives. Help us, Father, to grow both in faith and in action. And in that way, we pray that many people will come to believe in you as a result. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.